We're continuing on, and we're still at the latter part of verse 23, emphasizing the point that Paul spent hours giving the gospel. It was no five-minute lesson. And these people listened. And remember, these Jews knew the law. These were religious people, and he saw that they needed to be spoken to about the gospel, and he didn't give it to them in 5 minutes. He spent hours. He went over the law. He went over the prophets. He explained things. He answered their questions. There was no quickie deal here, okay? So again, it had to be a practical gospel, and that's what he wanted them to get the whole picture. In James, speaking of the epistle of James, half-brother of Jesus, the administrative leader of the early church in Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, therefore lay aside all of your filthy garments, is what it means, and the abundance of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Notice what was able to save a person's soul. He didn't speak here as a one-time experience, did he? He's speaking in the continuous tense. Implanted means that which is grounded and that which ultimately is to bear fruitfulness and bring forth fruit. So only the doer or the worker, and that's what it means, the worker of God's will and word is truly belongs to God. Hearers only are just building on sand. And Jesus told us what was going to happen to their spiritual life. They would be lost. So this is why I emphasize in the age we live in, avoid these people. Avoid these quick gospels. When these people seem to run around and try to get something, see, because they're trying to flip them a false Mickey is what they're slipping them. They're slipping them some poison is what they're doing. Hurry up and do this. Hurry up and believe that. Hurry up. You don't find that hurry up in the scripture. Even when God convicts people of sin, he gives them opportunity to evaluate what he's saying. He gives them opportunity to count the cost. And if it's not coming up immediately, you can be sure that very soon it will. That those who receive the gospel, because they are to continue in the word. And see, this is why people don't last. See, people, you don't hear nobody out there preaching about Christians who fall away and end up in hell. See, they don't want to believe that. And you don't find no ministers and preachers teaching that because they're false. That's why. When so much of the New Testament and the epistles, it's directly stated or it's implied by the very words and exhortation and admonishments that are given. You don't dance around this picture with people. And so we need to understand that just because you have been given some gospel and you believe it, there's no guarantee that next week that you're going to be with God. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to throw things. And if you do not stay with God and his word, you will not receive the help and aids that's needed to resist the devil and flee from these things. See, this is not taught people because they're taught a lying gospel. They're taught they got the seal. But they emphasize they've been sealed. But, you know, every seal they talk about in scripture and in the everyday life, in the ancient Roman world, every seal could be nullified and broken under certain conditions. And God will break a seal with the person. He will break covenant with the person when they break covenant with him. And when they don't continue with him, he made it very plain. Hebrews, as we've said in a previous lesson, he said, I will never leave nor forsake you. That's for the one who stays with Christ. But the one who denies him and doesn't, he said, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. That scripture is just as sound as the other one. It is astounding how people just hold to the one they want. And they don't look at the other side of the coin. Half-truths are not truths. Scriptures out of context are not the whole gospel. And see, this is what you get with false Christianity. You get many scriptures out of context. And the very scriptures they quote, if you would read five verses before and five verses after, you'd see it really didn't mean that. That it was a distortion and a torturing of the word of God. Okay, going on now. So he spent time with these people. He spent hours with them, and these were religious people. Okay? And it says, 24, it's very interesting what it says here, and some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Now we see action here. We see that the word that Paul is speaking, He's speaking under inspiration, and God is doing something. Life and death is coming forth, and he's expecting reactions. And notice what it says. Some were being persuaded. Go to Acts 19. We'll refresh us when we were back there. Acts 19, verse 8 and 9, we'll read. And he went into the synagogues and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading, the same word, concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. That means the ones that were previously made. Okay, notice the same word, persuaded. They were persuaded by reasoning of the things of God. And this is what Paul was doing here. He was taking the scripture of Moses. He was taking the scripture of the prophets to people who knew the law. These people were trained in the law. These synagogue leaders, they knew the law. They knew Moses. All of this was available to them. And so he was using this, not only the knowledge of God's word rightly handled, rightly divided, and the Holy Spirit was acting on them, giving them opportunity to see these things. So this is what always transpires when one is preaching the gospel, proclaiming God's word in any degree, under inspiration, okay? Even in Acts, let's go at 26. Go further up, Acts 26. Okay, it's the one where King Agrippa, when he replies to Paul's testimony, remember, he said in the verse, in a short time you would persuade me to become a Christian. And it's fascinating, though, but he did not. But he was placed in a position, as wicked as his ancestors were, we know all about the Herods. And we see his knowledge of the law. Remember, he had a great knowledge of the law, and that's why Paul wanted to speak before him, and why the governor wanted him to hear his case. He knew the Jewish law. He knew the Jewish customs, even though he was not a good Jew in the practical sense. But he knew of it. He was very intellectual with that. But he tells Paul, after hearing his testimony, he basically says, very shortly, you could convert me. And it's believed he came under conviction, that he understood what Paul was saying, and it disturbed him. This is what the Holy Spirit always does. And what he was doing, what many people in that position do, a part of them wanted to believe and accept. At the same time, they did count the cost and realize that it was too costly. Oh, they wouldn't come out and say that. They'd find another reason. But this was what was happening because King Agrippa knew the law. The Holy Spirit used the law and the word, and he began to believe that a lot of what Paul was saying was true. And he may have been convinced of most of the gospel that Paul was preaching, but he was not going to make a commitment. See, many people who come under conviction do believe the gospel, but they inwardly count the cost and they will not conform to the gospel. Now, if it's the Greasy Grace people, they believe that's enough to get them saved because they've meant to believe the gospel. But we know that's a false teaching there. No, they count the cost, and that cost means you have to acknowledge the truth and you must conform and submit to the Lord. That's the costly thing that many people are not willing to do when they hear the true gospel, when they realize that it is a costly thing. And as Jesus said, it'll cost you everything. Well, see, these people, at least they're honest enough to weigh the situation and say, I don't want that. There have been many statesmen in the United States over the years. There's been many movie stars that will probably acknowledge they believe the gospel is true, and they will even acknowledge they believe it mentally, but they cannot pay the price. Isn't that astounding? That they will come out, and I can name them, and you would know them, and they would say, oh, I believe that Christianity is true. I believe the Bible's true. I believe what it says about Jesus is true. He is the Lord. But they have counted the cost, and they've come to the individual decision, I can't pay that price. These same ones will try it when they get older and when they get to the end of their life, but often the Holy Spirit's not drawing them anymore, and he won't mess with them because they spent their whole life knowing the truth and rejecting it and thinking somehow at the end they were going to salvage things. So you cannot play with the grace of God. You're not guaranteed because, again, God knows motive and intent. He is not going to allow the general word of God. He is not going to allow a person to reject his gospel, have him given the truth, find their life and their pleasures, and then right at the end decide they're going to become a Christian. This is nonsense. And that's what many of these false ministers propagate. And that encourages teenagers and young people to live in the world and live for pleasure, because I can always get right later. It's a lying gospel, and most of these people end up in hell. And many of them, if you talk to them, they were going to get right with God. They admit one time to get right with God. But see, they didn't understand. You don't come to God anytime you want to. He knows these things. And he can shut the door on a person or anyone once he says enough's enough. So a lying minister tells people they can come to the Lord anytime they want to. That is the general gospel. But that doesn't apply to people who have resisted the Holy Spirit, mocked the things of God throughout their life, and just because they're afraid and they're dying, then they decide, oh, I think it's time to get right with God. They are a deceived soul at the best. So, again, persuaded, yet King Agrippa was not persuaded enough to make a commitment to Christ and to Christianity. Doesn't matter what he believed in his heart. He may have secretly walked away and said, you know, I believe Paul's Christ is the Messiah. It's believed the great historian Josephus, who many said he was a traitor to his own Jewish people, a very good friend of the Romans, he has made statements that we have in history about Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth, he said, this man, Jesus, and his quote was, if it be lawful to call him a man. Josephus may have believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he may have had enough knowledge to know, too, it wasn't the Messiah that most of the Jewish people were looking for, and he wasn't going to pay the price. So some have known the truth. Some have believed the truth, but not to the point that they act on the truth. See, there is a vast separation between your mind believing a truth and then between your mind acting out the believing. The Gospel of John speaks of the belief in the Lord and the Gospels believing about 50-some times. And in each case, the word is in the continuous tense. It's not speaking of a one-time belief. See, they have to go on with the Lord. If you believe that he is the Lord and the Christ, you prove your belief by your loyalty and your faithfulness and your duty to obey him continuously. That is what the gospel is. Any other gospel is ultimately a false gospel. So what we have here is, and we see it with Paul here, and these Jews have been sitting for hours under him. When one hears the word of God under inspiration, that person's mind and spirit is convicted of sin and of truth. Something is told this person's mind. God's spirit does something temporarily. What does he do? The person, the sinner, is under a veil of darkness and spiritual blindness that Satan has over him. It's the results of his sin, his corrupt nature, and his willful sins against his conscience. And it produces a darkness and a hardness. And what God does when the word is proclaimed and the spirit moves on it, he temporarily lifts this veil. He allows that person not to be blinded at that moment, and their mind and their spirit is illuminated to the point that they can see the truth, and yet God requires them to respond to this. So it is not enough to see the truth, to hear the truth. This is conviction of sin. This is the disturbance of the conscience by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. That's what conviction is when we say a person falls under conviction. This happens to the sinner. This happens to the person that hears the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's working, and then he has something to do with this, and we see the results of this. The person is given at that moment enough grace and faith, yet God requires something. He requires the human response. He does not do this. And it must be what? The response to this spiritual enlightenment and truth. And this is what the conviction does. He requires repentance and belief. These are human qualities that must respond to God's actions when God extends grace and faith. if they respond properly, then God does what? He removes the person's past sins. He places them spiritually in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells that person. God claims him as his own then. And he begins the work of sanctification and discipleship with that person. That person confesses. Then we see the outward. See, many people, the false gospel puts it before. They're telling people to confess Jesus, when there's been no conviction of sin, when there's been no grace or faith given. And therefore, they are believing a false gospel. They are believing a man-made or a demonic gospel that has no spiritual life to it. Then the person that responds properly to repentance and belief to God's grace and faith, he confesses. He verbally now speaks and confesses that Jesus is Lord. Does he confess that Jesus is Lord without being convinced of anything? No. His spirit and conscience is convicted and dealt with and enlightened, and he accepts this as a truth. And then when he's willing to verbally confess this, this is the commitment he's making to something that's already happened in his heart. I see many people, and most people who claim to have confessed Jesus as Lord, have no working of the Holy Spirit, have no grace and faith extended because no true gospel was given to them. Or they rejected it. See, but they were willing to give a mental assent. But that will not save a person. As we've seen, the majority of the people that say, Lord, Lord, will not be saved. Yet they believe it mentally. But see, there was no spiritual work done. Or the person did not respond properly to the dealing of the Holy Spirit and His Word. We'll go to Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. So when Paul was preaching the gospel, notice there were people who persuaded and there were people who were not. Verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is what Paul was preaching to these people. He was preaching the word of faith, and they were being enlightened. But notice what Paul said, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, this is what is being transpired. This is what the Holy Spirit is communicating to that person. Verse 10, for with the Spirit, that's what the conscience and heart means here, one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What is he saying here? He's saying the person is simply confessing what has happened now. He has been saved because he's believed the report of God's word. He came under the conviction of sin. He came under conviction of truth that Jesus is the Lord, that he is his means of salvation, that he is his redeemer. And he believes this with his mind and his spirit. And because he believes this, then he vocalizes this. That is the commitment when he says openly that I believe that Jesus is the Lord. See, this is no mental assent only to Christ that most people have. See, and they take these scriptures and pervert them because they won't interpret them properly. And so if they can go around and knock on someone's door and convince somebody, just say that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord, yet well, you're a Christian. There's no such teaching in Scripture. You cannot take a half of a verse and make that the gospel. You have to understand what was he talking about. That confession of Jesus as Lord is after they've been convicted of sin, after the Holy Spirit has convinced them of the truth of who Jesus is, and in their mind and will they're saying, he is the Lord. He is, I accept him as my Savior. He is the one who removes my sin. Then his confession is, he's claiming by confession to come under the lordship of Jesus. That's what he's claiming. He's entering in to the kingdom. He's entering into the family of God. He's entering in as a servant of the Lord also. And see, that's the gospel that often is not being given anymore. Thus, most professing Christians merely mouth the mental words that Jesus is Lord. When the Holy Spirit speaking in the messenger has not convinced them of sin, truth, or of his lordship. That's an empty confession, as the word of truth did not convince the mind or the spirit of the truth of God which brings spiritual life. Remember Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. His words are spirit and truth. That means they have a spiritual value. Confession and belief to being of any spiritual reality, when I say confession and belief, that is again the human response. It's not God's. It's the human response to when God gives grace and faith. He offers grace and faith through the preaching, the proclaiming of the word. And that's why Paul said in Romans, the word is nigh thee, the word of faith, even in the mouth of the one giving it, and even the faith of the person that's going to acknowledge Jesus, means he's been given the ability now to see the truth, and he will submit to the truth of God's word. This is what the gospel is. It is not to believe mentally alone that Jesus is the Lord and go about living your life as if he's not Lord. See, that means the Holy Spirit did nothing. That means you were lied to and given a false gospel. And I must say again, that's the majority of the gospel that most people who profess to be Christians live under. It's sad, but that is the darkness of the age we also live in. And I can give you a truth that's going to get darker. Okay, so it's an empty confession if the Holy Spirit has not dealt with the person properly and they have not responded properly to the truth. Okay? We are to evaluate these things. We are to test the prophets, the spirit of those who speak for God, and see whether these things be true. That's what the Apostle John said. Test the spirits and see whether they're of God. So many of the spirits, and when it said spirit, it means also people inspired by spirits who claim to speak for God. Those who claim to be prophets and preachers and teachers. He says, test what they have to say and see whether it be true. Don't be gullible. Don't believe everything you're told. Many people, sadly, are gullible and do believe everything they're told to their own destruction. So we find here that God offers grace and faith. He offers those hearing the word of truth under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. He offers them life. He offers them opportunity. He even temporarily removes the blindness that Satan has put upon them. That gives them the ability to evaluate, to make a decision. And that's just half the story. But ultimately, it doesn't matter what they believe or what they receive if they do not act on it, if they do not respond properly to God. Some are persuaded, and they do believe, and others will not be persuaded and will refuse to believe, which is disobedience. Thus, the multitude at Judgment's Day, as we've said countless times, that say, Lord, Lord, yet he will disclaim them as never having been his. They confessed with their mouth, and they believed mentally with their mind on the actual fact that Jesus lived and he died on the cross, and they believed he was the Son of God. But that belief alone did not save them, because there was no grace or faith mixed with them. They either believed a false gospel message, or they did not meet the requirements of Christ's gospel and come on his terms and not on their terms. And that's the danger of many other people. They get a mixed gospel, or they hear the gospel and they decide to evaluate it and pick it apart. Well, I like this and I like that, but I don't like this and I don't like, they've already damned their souls. Or I say they're already damned. They keep themselves damned because God doesn't permit this. And many people, when they deal with God, they think they're still a democracy. They think they can vote on these things. You do not find this in Scripture. You find that God gives the facts. He gives the covenants. He gives the word the way he wants. He doesn't say, choose whether you like it or not. He simply states, this is the way. And if you come to me, it's on these terms. He does not alter the terms. He does not barter with them. They have to come on his terms, because his is the only covenant that he will back up. He will only back up his agreements and his word. He will not back up a lying covenant. Okay? So we have to remember that many believe a gospel that they have decided to believe rather than the gospel that Christ demands. Thus, back to verse 24, some are persuaded by God's grace and their acceptance and their refusal by the mind is the choice that they have. They can believe or they can disbelieve. Unbelief here produces further spiritual hardness. So even the Christian, the true disciple, can fall into unbelief and disobedience. This is not the one that he's speaking to. When they gave the evangelical message, they were trying to get them to enter the door. They were trying to get them to begin the race. But then he has a word further. He didn't say, well, that's it now. You don't have to worry about anything. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, and we've read this many, many times. Very few will read it because it scares them. Chapter 3, Hebrews, verse 12 through 14. Beware, brethren. And see, now when you're running the race, this is who he's talking to now. Remember the Hebrew writer, people believe was Paul, most of them. He was preaching to Jews who were under tribulation, Jewish Christians, and they were being tempted to go back to Judaism at that present time because there was less persecution. So the ones he's speaking to are those who've not gone back. And he calls them brethren. He says, beware. It means there's a danger here. You know what beware means. It's a danger. Watch out for something that's dangerous. Lest there be in any of you a evil heart of unbelief. And actually, the unbelief is interchangeable with disobedience. In departing from the living God. Who's he speaking to here? The brethren. And what is he warning them about? Departing from God. The living God, who is represented as God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He is the Word of God. He's telling them, don't permit this to happen to you, that if you allow the evil heart. What was the evil heart? He's speaking of a heart that's ready to renounce Jesus as the Lord and go back to an old worthless system now. So he called it evil. It's blaspheming. It's to deny the true God that you once knew. That's what he's warning them about. He calls it an evil heart, and he's saying, don't permit this. Beware. Notice he puts the responsibility on the Christian here. 13, but warn, exhort, admonish. That's what the word exhort means. One another daily while you have the opportunity. Lest any of you, who is he talking to? The brethren who have not fallen away yet. Okay? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When a person entertains evil and the suggestions of the devil and the demonic influence and the corrupt mind, he's open to hardness. As these people were, some were persuaded, but others would not believe. They had to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they did it in the wrong way. And now the Hebrew writer is warning the Christian not to do this. That if you don't do this and beware and be careful, he's saying what? Sin will deceive you. Sin will lie to you. And so the person that has been given the truth and has believed the truth, this is the person who is a Christian, they can be deceived to the place that they can fall away and denounce and reject that the Lord was ever their Savior. See, that's what the lying spirit can do to a person. He can remove what truth they have. As Jesus said, even what they have will be taken from them. So yes, there are people who once followed the Lord who do not follow the Lord. There are people who once believed Jesus and what the scripture said about him that later on in life will go into other religions and say, oh, well, I was deceived, or I was just stupid then, or I didn't know nothing. And yet they don't realize themselves that they were lied to by the demons, and they lost their footing, and they forfeited their Christianity. And they believe the lie, as they will under the Antichrist, and it says, and they will be condemned. That would not acknowledge or hold to the love of God, that's what happens to them. God will send them a strong delusion. See, we have to understand, when the Holy Spirit stops dealing with someone, or he's reproving them in a negative way because they're not responding, it opens them up to the demonic realm. We find the perfect example with King Saul. He was chosen of God. He was appointed by God. He started off in God's grace, and the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him. That was the proof. The Spirit of Jehovah only came upon kings and priests and prophets. But after God tested him and he kept failing the test, the scripture says that the Spirit of Jehovah left him and a evil spirit from Jehovah terrorized him. Notice who was in control of both. Not only did God himself say, he is not my anointed no more, I've rejected him. He lost his standing. He lost his covenant with God. And God sent an evil spirit to prove it, that he no longer belonged to him. And like Esau, he sought repentance too late. He sought it the wrong way. He sought it with just remorse and self-pity. But these people had gotten to a place where perhaps God wasn't offering them anything no more because of the grace that they were given. And God's long-suffering wore out with them, as he did with the people at Noah's time. As we've said constantly, it was God who shut the door in the ark. It wasn't Noah. It was God who sealed it against them. He was not offering grace anymore. 120 years of grace had been offered. He was not offering it anymore. So he says, be careful, because this sin will deceive you. And verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. We are Christians. That's what he's saying to them. We have partook of his spirit. We are in the covenant. But he noticed, he says, if we hold the beginning of our faith or our assurance steadfast to the end. Notice two words here, beginning and end. It's not enough to begin the Christian walk. It's not enough to confess and believe and begin the walk. As Paul said, we have to continue in faith. And here he's saying, we have to be faithful to the end. That's the only guarantee for anyone that they will make it to eternity with Christ. We have eternal life now in the present, but it is not permanent. It can be forfeited. But when we enter into heaven, Jesus promised that to the final overcomers. He said, I will make you a pillow in the temple of my God. It meant something fixed and unmovable. That is not promised in this life. This is the testing and the probation time. And it's only as we overcome to the end are we promised to be fixed in eternity forever. So as the Apostle Paul once said, we minister life and death. This was what was happening in verse 24. Some were being persuaded, and therefore spiritual life was being given, and others were not believing, therefore death was being ministered to them. What is this death? It's hardness, confirmation in hardness. It's the person being further hardened because of the grace that is being rejected. That's the principle of the kingdom, that God will take away what has even been given. So when inspired preachers, teachers, those given the word, some people are saved to life, and those who refuse, unbelief and disobedience produce more hardness and basically sentences them further in the death that they're already in. It confirms them again that they are spiritually lost. Now it's interesting, when Paul was angry with certain sinners who were and such conflict against him and causing so much problem, Paul said, may God reward him according to his works. Some people think Paul was calling down a curse on him. In the clearest sense, he was simply saying, may God not give him more grace. May God let him stay in his deceived judge state. That's probably better. But that is not to say that God cannot and does not do that at times. That's God's ability. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will. And that applies before a person comes to the Lord or after a person comes to the Lord if they persist in their way. Okay, let's go ahead and stop here at verse 24. Give us wisdom, Lord, and practical daily application to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.